Oh, yeah, wait for me.
No, that's right. Let's open with prayer, please. Father, thank you for this day. We ask that we give us the strength and the wisdom we need to be able to understand this chapter. Please use that word to give us direction in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, is that machine in the back started?
Yeah.
Good. Thanks, Brent. Thanks for checking. I appreciate that. Numbers chapter 15. We have the books of Moses. There's five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to give us a record of things that happened. There are people today that deny in both the liberal circles and in so-called religious circles that want to deny the content of the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
You mean the authenticity of it, not being written by Moses.
Exactly. They don't want to accept it one way or the other.
Sadly to say, it's even in some fundamental circles that are really turning non-fundamental.
I know C. John Collins, who had a hand in the ESV, is it, or the I think it's the ESV based on the RSV. It seems as though he's questioning the authenticity of the historical account of Genesis, and when you question that, and grant that's a Bible that's becoming more and more widely accepted. I mean, the NIV, when the NIV became too hard to understand, and New King James was too hard to understand for people, and the Americans, New America was too hard to understand, they had to come up with the ESV, so for at least for a couple, maybe one generation, people could understand. But with the ESV, that's the C. John Collins, one of the editors, or prominent editors, I think is his name, is he's not very clear on accepting Genesis as historically accurate and true. And so if you start knocking down Genesis, you know, they're gonna do the same thing with the book of Numbers and every single book of the Bible. But we have these books of the scripture, we have these Old Testament books to teach us things. We accept them as authoritative and true, and it's inspired. And they're inspired, and God gave them inspired as a process. God gave these words to Moses, and Moses wrote them down, and then they've been preserved up until this very hour. And so now we're looking at probably Numbers chapter 15, giving a little bit of a history of what's going on in the Jewish culture. And today, there are many Jews that do not accept their own Bible, and for those that do, they're missing who the Messiah actually is. There are some many Jews today that actually all of them that do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I'm not have nothing against Jewish people or any classification of people. But the fact is, anyone that denies that Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, whether they're a Jew, a small C Christian, or a pagan, they have to understand that they're rejecting what God says in Scripture. So let's look at some of these verses in Numbers chapter 15. You know, there are many body Jews that have a strong hatred for Christians. But Genesis chapter 15. Let's read through some of these verses. Bill, we'll start with you with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you.
Verse 3, please.
And I'll make
the offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, by a sacrifice, performing a vow, or in a farewell freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Tammy, verse 4. I thought you were finished.
I thought I was too.
I was getting ahead of myself. I guess we're both off on the same, off the page somehow.
Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil.
And a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb.
One for a ram, thou shalt prepare for a meat offering, 2/10 deals of flour, mingled with the third part of a hin of oil. Would you, John, do me a favor and turn this fan off in here?
Yep.
Thank you. So looking here in verse 1, we've seen this quite often, you know, as far as the Lord speaking to Moses. You know, that's how God communicated with his prophets back then, how God communicated. He spoke sometimes directly to people. Now he speaks, the way he speaks to us is by speaking to us through the completed Word of God, words of God that we have. But this is before the scripture was completed. This is the time when there was very little of any scripture at all. And we have God speaking to Moses directly. Clearly we have God speaking to us today. And in some cases we see here the children of Israel being recipients of what God said almost directly, and yet they still disregarded what he said sometimes. No different than what people do today. We have a record of what God says in the scripture, and sadly sometimes we among those other people have failed to do what God tells us to do. Fail to accept what God tells us is true, what God tells us is not true. And for the most part, you know, Bible believing Christians want to accept the scripture as true and accurate and genuine, which we do. We want to do that. But we have to understand that we have frailties and we will sometimes disregard what God says. But we can't continue to disregard what God says. We have to understand and accept what God says is true and get back to that. There's truism that he has told us, that scripture he's told us, that we have a preserved copy of those words. We have to obey them, we have to practice them, and we have to accept them as true. Otherwise, when we fail to do that, we're going to end up just like these children of Israel did. When they had, they were much closer to the time when Moses received those words from the Lord. Basically, God told Moses what he wanted to tell him, and then Moses and Aaron, in turn, tell the people. That's real close. But really, we still have those same words. The same words that God told to Moses, we have here before us in the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers. And so the instructions that were given, they're recorded here because they've been preserved. Inspiration happens once. It's a process where God gives his words to the prophet, to the writer of scripture, and that writer of scripture, in this case Moses, puts it down, writes it down in some form. He doesn't have same way, the same paper. He didn't have a computer, but he wrote it. It was written down. And so, John, verse 2, do question number 2, please.
Question 2. To whom was Moses to speak? He was to speak unto the children of Israel.
Okay, so, and he's going to tell the children of Israel some very specific things that they needed to do when they came into the land. Again, this is this land, this promised land that God had said that he would give to them. A land that's sometimes referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey. And a land that is a very nice and very good land. Now today we have Israel as part of that land, the nation, that the national Israel, the country. I mean, it may not be, it's in the same, quite the same final form it has to be in, but it's something that's there. Now, even during the time of the first or second generation of Israel possessing the land, they didn't possess all of it.
Right.
Like they could have, or like they should have. And they were delayed, you know, by 40 years because of the faithless 10 spies who turned the hearts of the people away, these people that came out of the land of Egypt and saw these wonderful works that God had done. Now, noticing here in verse 3, who were the offerings of the Lord to be made? How?
I thought that was sort of a trick question or something.
Well, maybe it is a trick question. Somebody tricked me. So
I said to the Lord.
To the Lord?
Yeah.
That's right. They were made to the Lord, and they were made by fire to the Lord. We see these burnt offerings, and we see these sacrifices. So these burnt offerings, these free will offerings, and we mentioned here the solemn feasts, and all these things are a sweet savor to the Lord, and the source of these offerings are from their herds. All the things that they have, all these livestock.
Yeah, it's an or flock. Herd or flock.
Herd or flock, yes. Herd or flock. Thank you for notice that in verse 3, that either the herd or the flock. Bill, so in verse, do question number 4, please.
With what was the 10th deal of flour to be mingled? Oil.
Okay, that's right. And it's supposed to be a fourth part of a hin of oil. It's supposed to be mingled with oil. And so it has to, all these things work, these structures are working together. I mean, you have to not only give the sacrifice, but you're supposed to have other things that accompany the sacrifice, and so that things are done like God expects them to be done. There are sometimes when people do things that are not exactly the same as God expects them to be done. And people are, sometimes they have certain forms they go through, for like a formalism of things they go through, but yet they fail to, there's a failure for the bigger picture to be met, the bigger objective to be met, because they're not doing it correctly. In verse 5, how many lambs would be offered? We see one lamb, and it comes with the fourth part of a hin. I guess a hin is roughly a little bit more than a quart.
This is verse 5?
This is verse 5 of chapter 15, right?
Right.
I sometimes am hesitant about giving exact measurements, but it's about measure of volume. Some would, I mean, I said more than a quart. You know, maybe it's 8 ounces more than a quart.
You mean the hen or the quarter of
a
hen?
A hen.
Was it a hen about 5 quarts, roughly? Rough estimation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, so a quarter of a hen would be, well, a little less than a quart.
Fourth part of a hin.
A hin is about a quart or a liter?
A hin is
somewhere in there.
A hin
a fourth,
roughly 5 quarts. It's not exact, you know, but...
Oh, so it's more than a gallon.
Yeah, it makes out more than, a little more than a gallon, about mm-hmm. almost a gallon and a quarter.
Right.
Something mm-hmm. like that.
Maybe we're
it was 5.
Again, we're still in verse 5. That measurement, you know, it's a liquid measurement of a volume, and so, but we know the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Again, this is to accompany and go along with the main thing is the sacrifice of this one lamb with the burnt offering, and so. Question number 6, Mom. Can you answer question 6, please?
How much flour and oil was used in preparation for the meat offering? Numbers 15:6. Or for a ram, thou shalt prepare for a meal offering 2/10 deals. Deals means, does it mean down here?
Portions.
Or portion. Of the ram thou shalt prepare a ram the meal offering, 1/10 deals of flour mingled with 1/3 of hin of oil, and for the drink offering thou shalt offer the 1/3 of the hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. I forget how many I was supposed to read.
Okay, 2/10 deals of flour, right?
Whatever it says, I keep it in my place.
And the 1/3 of a hin of oil, that's what was to be... How much flour and oil were to be used? You see that there in verse 6? The amount of flour and oil to be used? Let's read a few more verses. Go to John in verse 7.
And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the 1/3 of a hin of wine, for a sweet savor unto the Lord.
And when thou preparest a bullock for the burnt offering, or for a sacrifice and performing a vow or peace offering unto the Lord,
and shall ye bring with the bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with 1/2 a hin of oil.
And thou shalt bring for a drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine for an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord.
Thus shall it be done for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or for a kid.
According to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. So noticing here verse 7, how much fruit of the vine was to be offered. For drink offering, we see 1/3 of a hin of wine. And this, again, this is noticed here as a sweet savor unto the Lord. Tammy, please do question number 8.
Was sometimes used for a burnt offering. It says bullock in verse 8.
Hello? Hello?
Good answer. I can hear the audience turn up here.
All right, go ahead and, well, just stay in line until you get it like you want it. All right, go ahead and, can you repeat what you said, Tammy, please?
Yes, I said from verse 8 it says a bullock. That's the type of animal that's
right.
used for burnt offering.
A bullock. Okay. Did you hear her say a bullock?
That's much better.
Okay, good. All right, thank you for letting me know. All right, so that's right. It's a bullock for burnt offering. Notice here in verse 9 again, what types of other offerings was to accompany the meat offering. And we see here 3/10 seal of flour mingled with oil and 1/2 a hin of oil. So again, so we have...
What type of other offering?
No, type would be a meat offering.
Well,
okay. Yes, yeah, so probably it's company, right. You're right. It's a meat offering, specifically. The description of the meat offering, I gave the description rather than the type
so
of offering.
So you wanted to describe
No. I described it. I gave the wrong answer.
Well,
Well, I gave a description of the meat offering.
It was a trick question.
Yes, I tricked for myself. I was tricked. Like, I'm the one that got tricked. So it's the meat offering that's to do it. And the meat, type of meat offering, the description of the meat offering is there, that I, what I just said. And question 10, please.
How did the Lord view the drink offering? The sweet savor.
So notice here we have a burnt offering, a meat offering, a drink offering. And the Lord viewed this drink offering as a sweet savor. And the four animals, Tam.
Can I suggest, if you change question 9 to what type of offering was to accompany, or was to be the meat offering, not to accompany, to be, so it would be what you were looking for.
Okay. I got to put to be in there, in verse 9, well, in question 9.
You cross out other and accompany. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. To be. Be in there, okay. And so the four animals that would be selected for sacrifice was a bullock, a ram, a lamb, or a kid. Those are the four different types of animals that could be used, and you don't want to use something that was not on that list. You want to make sure they were clean animals and not unclean animals. And so, John, question 12, please.
What was to be done to everyone? Why I didn't have that one.
It's all based upon what now, as far as... not the clearest question, I know.
No, that's the why I didn't answer. Yeah. According to that number that you shall prepare, so shall you do to everyone according to their number.
Okay, so it's according to their number. Now, I give in other words, idea for each, you know, you have to do for each one, you follow these rules. You do these things for everyone that's participating, or everyone that's offered. But John, read verse 13. We'll read a few more verses here.
All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord.
And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do.
Verse 15, Mom.
One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you. An ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the strangers be before the Lord.
One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, looking back to verse 14, for whom was this to be done? For all that were born in the country.
You mean 13?
Verse 13. Yeah, verse 13. For whom was this to be done? For all that were born in the country. And this is going to be, again, this is for a sweet savor unto the Lord. This is what the Lord expects to be done. And when they don't do it, then when people fail to obey God, when the children of Israel fail to obey God, they got themselves in trouble, and sometimes we're judged by God. And there was always opportunity for restoration when they got themselves into trouble, and when they sinned against God, and when God judged them. May have not been immediately, but God would, if they turn back to God, that God would be there. God doesn't move. God is always there. Bill, question 14, please.
Who might be dwelling with them? A stranger.
Okay, so a stranger, very possible, very likely that a stranger might be dwelling with them. And But still, you still offer, you still don't stop making the offerings. You still don't stop doing what God wants you to do. You continue doing it. And it's still a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so we see the number of ordinances, how many ordinances were to be followed, and just one. And so there's not anything different for the stranger because there's a stranger there. You do what God tells you to do. God expected, God told Moses, Moses told the people, you know, you have one ordinance. Without regard to the fact that there are any strangers that are sojourning with you, that are dwelling with you, it's supposed to be something that was forever, for perpetual generations, that this should be done for them to do and for them to follow. So, Mom, question 16.
How many laws and manners were to be used? Numbers 15:16. One law and one manner shall
That's
be.
That's right. One law and one manner.
Is it the same thing? Or
yes. Mm-hmm. One. Just one. You don't have some standard for the stranger, and another standard for those of Israel. It's just one. The one standard that you have to have. And we see here again in verse 17, to whom the Lord speak, he spoke unto Moses. And Tammy, question 18, please.
To whom was Moses to speak to the children of Israel?
And this is all about when they're going to come into the land, what God wanted them, what God expected them to do. And the people were supposed to listen, the people were supposed to follow the instructions that Moses gave to them, because he got his instructions from God. Tammy.
Are these the offerings that they were to have continually as the first fruits? I mean, there's a feast of first fruits, and I'm wondering if this is the, as it talks about when you come into the land.
Yes.
I'm wondering if this is the details of the feast of first fruits.
Right, and there's more details and chapters to come, too. But yeah, this is all part of it. Mm-hmm. It would be all part of it. Let's read some more verses. John, verse 19.
Thank you. Then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord.
You shall offer up a cake of first of your dough for the heave offering, as ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it.
Verse 21.
Chapter 15.
Yes.
Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generation.
And if you have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord has spoken unto Moses,
even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, in the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforward among your generations.
Then it shall be, if all be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. So looking back here at verse 19, what was to be offered once to enter into the Lord? We see here the heave offering. So they go there into the land, and they have this this bread, all the different ingredients for the bread that they have, and they shall offer up as a heave offering unto the Lord. So they're supposed to give this heave offering to the Lord, understanding that everything that they have there does belong to the Lord. We have to remember that even today, everything we have does belong to the Lord. Right. And they were supposed to offer this up to the Lord as a heave offering, this type of offering. So John, question 20, please.
What was to offer it up with the first of their dough? A cake. I think you forgot a word there. What was to be offered up?
To be, yes. So another trick question. So that's right, a cake was to be offered up. Again, the same way as a heave offering from the threshing floor right there. So they have the freshest, the best of the land that they're supposed to offer up to the Lord. They offer it up first. Not last, they offered up to God first. And what was to be given of the Lord, we see here in verse 21, the first of your dough has will be given unto the Lord as a heave offering. The very first of it. And so what people you make the dough out of, they make their bread products. And so this is to be given to the Lord. Bill, question 22.
What might the children of Israel fail to observe the Lord's commandment?
And so that hasn't changed, has it?
No.
The children of Israel have failed. We look through their history. We see them failing to observe God's commandments, and we notice there are sometimes there are consequences when they fail to observe God's commandments. And so they're written for our learning and admonition. So if we fail to observe the Lord's commandments, there could be consequences. And so we have to understand that we are no more different than they are in a certain sense. We have to obey God's commandments. We cannot disregard God's commandments. And see here, verse 23, who commanded Moses? The Lord is the one that commanded Moses. And he wanted these laws, these words that he gave to Moses to be passed down from generation to generation. Question 24, Mom, please.
In what two ways could the children of Israel commit aught against the Lord? Numbers 15:24. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, and aught means taste it,
anything.
What verse? I lost my verse.
Verse 24. So the two ways, this could be one way, two ways, however you...
You have to read into it.
Yeah, ignorance and by ignorance and without knowledge.
Without knowledge of congregation.
You know.
Well, those are the same thing.
Yeah. You know. Really, I know they're the same thing. But
so I added something that wasn't in the verse.
Sure.
With knowledge.
Okay. Good, that's good.
Be careful. It's the end of the scripture.
Not adding to the scripture.
She's answering the question.
The question was misleading me.
Yeah. Another one of those trick questions, okay? Let's read some more verses. John, pick up verse 25.
And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them for his ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance.
And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance.
Verse 27, Mom.
And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering.
And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, and he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him.
We shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them.
But the soul that doth ought presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So, looking back here at verse 25, who is to make an atonement for the children of Israel? The priests. And when the priests make an atonement, God will accept that atonement, and they will receive forgiveness. The scripture says, it shall be forgiven them. For it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. So it will be forgiven them. Tammy, question 26, please.
What type of animal was to be brought for a sin offering? Well, first of all, it was a goat, and it was a female goat, and it was 1 year old.
Okay,
that was 27.
That was a trick question.
Which one was I supposed to be doing?
26. I think it was 26.
That's okay. She gave the right answer to the question.
I thought you already answered that, and you said it shall be forgiven.
Oh, okay.
But I heard you say something about it.
I did. I did say that. You're right. I answered 25 and 26 at the same time.
Yeah.
They both have a similar answer.
I wasn't paying close.
You're tricking the class.
I think he asked for 26.
He's trying to see.
Now, you were in the right spot, though.
How to make us stumble.
I'm not trying to do any of that. I am not.
That's it, Dan. I can't make you these nice lunches on Fridays anymore. You're going to keep making these kind of mistakes.
And so in verse 28, who is to make an atonement for the soul that sinneth? Again, it's the priest that makes an atonement for the soul that sinneth. And the same is true today. We don't have an earthly priest. We have a heavenly priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. And he is the one that made a single atonement. Not a perpetual atonement, a single atonement for the soul of the sinner, which is the world. And but this time period in the book of Numbers, during the time of Moses and the Aaronic priesthood is before this. But then the priest makes an atonement, and these all things picture. It's supposed to be pointing to what Christ is going to do, what Christ will do, what the Messiah will do. And so the priest was the one that would make the atonement for the soul that sinneth. Anna, question 29, please.
How did the law differ between the stranger and the citizen? It didn't.
Another trick question.
I'm not trying to have any trick questions, but I guess I am.
You were saying how did it differ?
Okay, I did say how it would differ.
I think that's fine. The thing is, it doesn't differ.
Why doesn't it differ? Because there's one law. So you're right. It doesn't differ, but there's one law. And so for the stranger and for the one that's national, it does not differ. And what would become of the soul who sinned presumptuously? In verse 30, that soul should be cut off from among his people. So no presumptuous sinning. Let's read some more verses. John, go ahead to verse 31.
Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him.
And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day.
Mom, please read verse 33.
To whom did they bring the man?
Read the verse, not the question, the verse.
Verse 33. Read the verse.
Read the verse.
Can I read verse?
No, that's a question.
You read the question. I didn't need to confuse you.
Verse 15:33, okay. Yep.
It's on the next page. You got to flip the page.
And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto the congregations. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him.
And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp.
And all the congregation brought him without the camp. And stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Did I read the right place?
Yes.
Yep. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so let me back here to verse 31. What did the soul who sinned presumptuously despise? They despise the word of the Lord. And people today that despise the word of the Lord, they sin presumptuously. They don't care because they think they are more important than God's word is. Okay, so John, question 32, please.
32. What did the children of Israel discover, and upon what day did they discover it? They discovered a man gathering the sticks. I'm not so sure if they discovered it on the Sabbath day, because it says what they discovered was the man that gathers sticks on the Sabbath
day. Yes, that's right.
I don't know if it really was the Sabbath day or not, that they discovered it.
Well, it says they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day.
Right.
upon what they did, they just, oh, okay.
Yeah, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Upon
obviously,
what day was he gathering?
He gathered them on the Sabbath and they did.
Yeah, so I'm using the wrong premise.
I guess they would have had to have discovered that on the Sabbath. They didn't find out on Monday that, unless by heat they heard by someone else.
That's true.
Yeah, somebody ratted on
I think it's an all right question.
Yeah.
Well, should the word discover change be find? Find that, I don't know what to say, but...
No.
Anyway, the answers are man gathering sticks on the second one of the Sabbath day.
Okay. All right, so is your thought?
In order to do some kinds of offering, I guess the children of Israel brought sticks and the twigs of things to Moses with Aaron.
Mm-hmm. They probably also needed it for their own household use, but not on the Sabbath day. Why was gathering sticks considered?
Work.
Considered work. No. And so people under the law, strictly under the law, you're not supposed to really work under the law.
They should have gathered it all on
Saturday. They should have been gathered another day.
Right, should gather the Friday so they're ready.
That's what my father always said, you can do that on another day. If you can't do it on another day, then you can go buy gas at the gas station.
Mm-hmm.
But if you can buy it any other day. And he was very consistent in his belief. And he didn't care what people thought, including me.
Okay. That's interesting. Made up.
He was a wonderful dad.
But do the Jewish people still observe the Sabbath today?
Some do, I think.
Mm-hmm. Some.
Right. Now, your father wasn't Jewish, was he?
No.
And did he strictly observe the Sabbath or loosely observe the Sabbath?
Loosely.
Okay, so...
But he called, his mother called Sunday the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure if my father called it the Sabbath, but he treated it like the Sabbath.
And so your grandmother was not alone in her assessment of Sunday, but
she taught her children.
Mm-hmm. That's right, she did. And so was your grandmother's view is not unique. There's people today that believe that Sunday is the Sabbath. Now,
right.
Is it in any actual sense, is that right? I mean, when they got... rest. Did you rest on Sunday or you rest on the Sabbath?
You rested on the seventh day.
Okay.
Which is Saturday.
It would be Saturday. But our rest now is in Christ.
Okay, so see, the problem is it's getting very confusing, I would think, to call the first day of the week references the Sabbath, which is really the seventh day of the week. Are the Jews going to stop their activities Friday, today at 6 o'clock, or tomorrow at 6 o'clock?
Well, they know.
Today at 6 o'clock. Now, and so, yeah, then you get into the fact that there's a Seventh-day Baptist. You've heard of them, haven't you? Now, so I think it's not theologically accurate to interchange the first day of the week, and ascribe to it the title of the seventh day of the week.
I don't think they call it the seventh day, it's called the Sabbath.
The Sabbath, okay, what day, how many days in the week are there? The 7 days in the week, correct?
Yes.
And so when someone says Shabbat Shalom to you...
You just say it back if you know what they're talking about. I don't know those words.
Okay, so...
I know Shalom.
So
Shalom mean goodbye.
Yeah, hello, goodbye, peace means peace.
Okay.
My question is, we have there 7 days in the week. The first day of the week, the seventh day of the week. When you reference the word Sabbath, is that the first day of the week or is that the seventh day of the week?
Only you know.
But I want to know, I want to understand what you know when your grandmother knows.
She didn't keep the Sabbath day like this,
Jews.
Okay. Okay, so that's very interesting. She didn't keep the Sabbath day like the Jews. So then how does she keep the Sabbath day? How is her keeping the Sabbath day different than the keeping of the Sabbath day the Jews do?
What did she call it?
The Lord's Day.
Well, the Lord's Day is
okay.
Fine.
I lost the question.
Okay. You just said she didn't keep the Sabbath day as the Jews did.
Well, not 100% like the Jews, but that's what, I'm sure that was her pattern.
And so?
Because the Jews were very strict.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they were. But that was her pattern, but there were some things where she was more lenient, right?
Right. She wouldn't do it all.
And so would she gather sticks on the Sabbath day? Or
she wouldn't gather sticks at all.
See, the problem is,
get some fuel. I mean, do they have stoves that you had to put coal in, or?
What type of oven did your grandmother have?
I don't know. I imagine a gas oven. Okay. You had to cook and bake in.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because electricity came into the household, so stove later.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was there when I was young, but it was not when I was born.
Okay, so it wasn't there when you were born.
I wasn't there when I was born.
Yes, you were. You were there, but you weren't.
I don't know. I never asked.
The idea of gathering, so when is what day of the week is the Sabbath day, would you say? Is it the first day of the week or the seventh day of the week?
We don't have a Sabbath day.
Based upon?
The Scripture.
The Scripture. That's right. You said, we don't have a Sabbath day. Is that what you just said?
Mm-hmm.
Then how, you said earlier?
Pardon me?
You mentioned earlier about keeping the Sabbath.
Right.
But you just correctly now said we don't have a Sabbath day.
But Grandma kept the Sabbath as much as she could.
Even though we don't have a Sabbath. Don't have
right.
a Sabbath. She kept the Sabbath.
It's,
your grandmother kept
I
the Sabbath.
On the first day.
On the first day of the week, right?
Yeah.
Not the seventh day of the week.
My mom mixed up what day is what. I'm talking too much.
But the idea, this is the concern. It's becoming a doctrinal concern that is present in today's church. That people are intermingling the Sabbath, the principles of keeping the Sabbath, and applying it to the first day of the week.
Right.
Is that proper?
No.
No, it's not proper. Thoughts you have?
My grandmother, I can't remember what her saying is, but I'm sure she was of the school, that she would call Sunday the Sabbath. I'm pretty sure she would. Now, my
this
parents...
Is this your Grandma Sanborn?
My Grandma Sanborn.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
My Grandma Barker was theologically correct.
So she never referenced the first day of the week as the Sabbath?
I don't think so. I don't live with her, but
okay.
No, I don't think so.
All right.
She was right. She was, what are we on?
So the one side of your...
Dispensational.
So, Tammy, you ever thought about this?
Yes. I mean, I don't think... Why is someone calling the first day of the week the Lord's Day wrong?
Oh, I don't think it's wrong. To call it the Lord's Day.
Well, some would say, well, that points to your being, following the Sabbath, which I'm,
it'd be a different day.
Don't follow the Sabbath.
Now, I think the Lord's Day is a scriptural term to reference the first day of the week. There's a distinction, I believe, between citing the first day of the week as the Lord's Day versus citing it as the Sabbath day, as opposed to the so-called Sunday Sabbath. It says...
Well, I don't know. A couple times I thought you said that your grandmother believed in the Lord's Day.
She did.
Well, then
she did. She believed what she believed in. She had her own beliefs. She was a Baptist.
One of those.
What kind of Baptist?
Yeah, but what I'm trying to say, she wasn't far off. But I think she, I don't know where she got her original. Now, that'd be interesting. She's from Collins, Ohio. And we went there, we saw the house in Collins where my great-grandmother lived. This grandmother I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. No, this is the grandma, the daughter of the great-grand. I got them mixed up. We'll have to start over on that sometime.
Okay. We will. But, I mean, the idea of we have here what's going on in the book of, we're being reminded of here in the book of Numbers about a principle that should never be violated when they're under the law, when they're obligated to keep the Sabbath.
But what principle are you talking about?
The principles of working, the principles of picking up sticks. They discovered a man. It says here they found the man. The question is, we're discovering there, but they found, the scripture says, they found the man that gathered sticks. Or he already picked them up. He gathered them already. Had them all. He gathered them, and I'm not sure where he had them, but he had them someplace. And he gathered them upon the Sabbath day. And they knew that was, they weren't really sure what they should do. So what did they do here?
We're
in verse 33. To whom did they bring the man? Of chapter 15, verse 33. They found him, and they brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And so, Bill, go ahead and answer question 34.
Where did they put the man and why? Well, they put him in ward, which is something like jail, I guess, or what they could have as a jail in the camp. And then part two, why? Because they haven't yet decided on what should be done.
And they wanted to ask the Lord. And so we notice here in verse 35, the Lord told them what was determined to do with the man. The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely be put to death. And the method of death would be all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And so this was a capital offense to pick up the sticks, to work on the Sabbath day. Yes, your thought?
So, what was he doing that was wrong? Was he was picking up sticks?
He was picking up sticks.
And giving them to Aaron or whatever.
He was working on the Sabbath.
He was working. That was a form of work.
He may have been picking them up for someone to cook something.
Probably to cook something.
Yeah, I would.
Yeah.
They didn't do their job the day before.
Where that is, maybe he has a bad Sunday.
We always
did certain things
on Saturday to get ready for Sunday.
Right. Well. So can you say that again?
We always did certain things on Saturday,
right,
to get ready for Sunday.
Okay.
And we always had Sunday clothes and Sunday shoes.
Mm-hmm.
My mother was particular about that. And my dad, he observed the Sabbath. He really did. But not like the Bible. He wouldn't be able to handle that, I don't think. And maybe he would have been. My father was a very good Christian man.
Now, let's back up to something you said. Did you say that he observed the Sabbath?
In many ways, yes.
Now, on what day of the week did he observe the Sabbath?
Sunday.
Okay, now.
Which wasn't the Sabbath at all.
You say, which wasn't the Sabbath, right?
Right.
But he observed it on Sunday. Now, did he observe it in part or in its entirety?
I didn't pay attention. There were things to have done on Friday. He did it as full as he could.
Tim's got a quick interjection here.
It seems like it's a good principle to prepare ahead for a day that you go to worship the Lord,
mm-hmm,
so that your heart can be ready to actually worship Him.
Mm-hmm.
And to fellowship with other believers.
Right.
So that you're not just going to drag, you know, coming in and with your heart completely unprepared.
That's right. That's a good principle.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Good principle.
You don't want to have any of the cares of the world at that time.
Right.
You know, so you don't want to have to think about shopping and getting gas and,
right,
you know, all those other things. And we're all guilty of it.
You want to do question 36? Mom?
Oh, 36.
Mm-hmm.
to whom did the congregation bring the man? What did they do to the man? Well, I think they brought the man to probably one of the leaders, like...
Yeah, verse 36, they brought him without the camp. You see it there? The scripture says? So where they...
They had a secret meeting. So the man who met him was just as bad as the man who didn't do it.
There wasn't a secret meeting, I don't think, was there? In verse 36?
There was just one man.
Only one man?
The question was, to where did the congregation bring the man? They brought him without the camp. And what did they do to the man? It says they stoned him with stones. Yeah. Now, do you remember your grandmother talking about anyone that the church ever stoned because they didn't follow the Sabbath?
I have no memory of that.
Maybe they didn't do stoning, they did some type of execution. Was anybody part of your grandmother's church that was executed for failing to observe the Sabbath?
I never heard about it. You have to remember that as a little girl from 3 until 6, I was out of circulation.
Yes, you were at the in Cleveland, Ohio. It was the Rainbow Hospital?
It was, the Rainbow Hospital for crippled and poor children. And I never saw them.
Which is now the modern day, which has become the Cleveland Clinic.
Yeah, part of the clinic.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I got to meet some doctors when we visit. Dad had meetings.
But after you were, I understand you can't understand what happened between ages 3 and 6 because you were at the Cleveland Clinic or at the Rainbow Hospital for crippled and poor children.
Right.
But, I mean, I'm not sure if I could give an account for between 3 and 6. The only thing I know that happened between 3 and 6 is that incident with the candle.
What's 3 and 6 mean?
That's the age.
Okay.
Although the only thing I know that happened in my life between ages 3 and 6 is about the candle. You know, there was a candle here, and it got got tipped over, or popped over. It popped over.
It just popped over.
It just the candle was here. It just popped over, and we only lost one chair.
They tend to do that when only kids are around.
Yes, they do. They do. And, it was in this room, in fact. This very room.
This was in the other living room.
No, it was in this room.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the point is, after age 6, I'm trying to... Have you ever heard of anyone at your grandmother's church or your father's church or your church after age 6 that was ever put to death because they broke the Sabbath day?
No, but the people my grandmother worshipped with were not necessarily real strong Sabbath keepers.
Okay.
That was my grandmother, and she must have got it from her mother, who would be my great grandmother.
But they weren't really keeping the Sabbath, were they?
No, they were doing their form of it.
They were bodily guilty at one point. They were guilty of all, were they not?
Right.
Tammy.
Someone that follows principles of the Old Testament is not necessarily keeping the law.
Right.
Just
right.
Because there's a good principle in the Old Testament doesn't make them someone that is under the law.
Mm-hmm.
If they're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ may have given them a certain insight about something and they are trying to obey him.
Yeah, the principles of the Old Testament are very important principles.
Yes, they are.
I mean, I think my concern is when they reference it to the Sabbath.
Right.
That's my concern.
In my house where I grew up, my father and mother, we did not call Sunday the Sabbath. We called it the Lord's Day.
Okay. That's good to know.
Yeah.
So.
That's just my grandmother.
Your grandmother's referred to it as the Lord's Day. Lord's Day.
No, my grandmother referred to it as the Sabbath.
Okay.
But she wasn't going around talking all Holy Sabbath or thing. That's not my main memory of her.
So your grandmother talked about the Sabbath, but her son, your father, referenced it as the
Lord's Day.
Lord's Day.
But he did a lot of Sabbath keeping. But it's better than nothing. It's better than having them play ball. It's better for them.
Did all your father's brothers and sisters reference it to as the Lord's Day as well?
Probably. I didn't.
But your grandma Sanborn always, you remember her saying it's the Sabbath. First day of the week.
That wasn't her. She called it the Lord's Day. mainly.
Okay.
But she might say the Sabbath, or she may, you don't do that on the Sabbath. It wasn't real strong.
Mm-hmm.
The Sabbath keeping wasn't real strong, or I would be a Sabbath keeper.
Okay.
And my dad, he in some ways kept the Sabbath. You know,
but he called it the first day of the week, the Lord's Day.
Yes, right.
And so...
He was good. He was, if there was ever a good Christian man, it was my dad. And if ever my family had was put through trials, it was our family.
Mm-hmm.
I could cry just thinking about all the adversity that God permitted in their lives to make them who they were.
Mm-hmm.
They were spiritual. They became spiritual leaders. But I don't think they were aware of that. You know, they're just themselves.
So it's never correct to refer to it as the Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as a Sunday Sabbath.
That's wrong.
I mean, there are people that are very covenantal in their theology.
Yeah.
Reference it as the Sunday Sabbath because you know why? Because they think that they replaced Israel.
Yes. Okay.
They think they replaced Israel. They think there's no more future for Israel.
That explains the strong Sabbath belief.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, you said your other grandmother, on the other side, was very strong dispensational.
Jenny Barker.
You know, she and her family would never, in her theology would never believe that the church had replaced Israel.
After they were properly taught.
Mm-hmm. Right, which is dispensational teaching.
Right.
You know. And so that's the problem. People sometimes are not properly taught, and so that's why we spend a lot of time talking about this, about why it's not proper, not accurate to refer to it as the Sunday Sabbath. We refer to it as the Lord's Day. Now, during this time here, when Moses is writing about this account here that happened in the book of, early on in the history of the children of Israel, they were under the law.
Right.
And the Sabbath they were to observe was on the seventh day of the week.
Right.
And this man was picking up sticks on the seventh day of the week, on the Sabbath. And, you know, again, the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 37. And let's read a few more verses, beginning of verse 38, John.
38. Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue.
And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring.
And go ahead and read verse 40, Mom, please.
That's where we started.
Yeah, that's where you start reading the verse. Read the verse.
To be a memorial unto the people of Israel,
no.
And no stranger.
Chapter 15.
Okay. 1540.
Did you go the wrong way?
No, here it is. That ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. To be your God, I am the Lord your God.
So notice here in verse 38, what did the children of Israel make of their borders of their garments, and what color was it supposed to be? They make fringes, and it's supposed to be ribbon of blue. It's supposed to be blue. That's the color it's supposed to be. And Tammy, question 39, please.
What would cause one to remember the commandments of the Lord? By looking at the fringes.
Mm-hmm. You look at the fringe, and then they'll look upon them, they'll remember the commandments of the Lord.
What verse?
Verse 39.
Okay.
And then they were told that they would not seek after their own heart. Sometimes people want to do what they want to do. When we look and we remind them what God's words are, you know, they're supposed to remind them. Don't seek after their own will, but seek after what God's will is. And not after what your own eyes want to do, but what God wants you to do. Because when we start following our own heart, our own eyes, we're going to go the wrong way and do the wrong thing, not do what God wants us to. So they have these fringes and these ribbons so that they're reminded of these different things. And so what two things were the children of Israel commanded, or rather to remember? The commandments of the Lord, and they remember also to be holy. They also were supposed to be holy. Anna, Diana, question 41, please.
How was atonement made during the age of... Who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Lord God of Israel.
That's right. He did that with his own mighty hand. John, question 42.
How important is it to respect the words of God, and why? It's vitally important to respect those words. For in them we find salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Right. That's why they have these certain standards, but they wanted to be able to remember the words of God. They weren't supposed to follow their own heart, their own mind. I mean, and that's people today that are outside, that aren't in Christ, that's what they do. They follow their own heart, their own mind. And when people that are part of the church do the same thing, they get way off track. They get way off track. Bill, any more thoughts about 42?
No, I think we can word it differently depending on where our mind starts.
Mm-hmm.
On the thought, that's about it.
Mm-hmm.
The words of the Lord are the only source of all truth and direction. In
mm-hmm.
Part two, the reason is there is no alternative, and the only rewards that come only from God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Mom, how important is it to respect the words of God?
Let's see, where is that?
And why?
Pardon me?
The next page.
How important is it to respect the words of God, and why? This is question 42.
How important, okay. 42. Is that connected to verse 15? 41?
No, it's just a question.
It's a question that pertains to...
How important is respect the word of God? It's very important.
See, the man that picked up sticks, did he respect the words of God? You disregarded the words of God.
Did not.
Want to add to that, Tammy? Question 42?
Sure, I'll add to it. I was just thinking of the idea of respect as obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it says in Galatians 6:7 that God is not mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we have to not just hear and know the word of God, but we also need to obey it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. How about you, Al? Can you add to that any?
Not right now.
All right.
Oh, well.
Go ahead, John. John, go ahead and add to it, John.
I'll add to it. Sum it up with, as the preacher did in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So, Bill, question 43.
How was atonement made during the age of the law? And part two of that question, how is it made during the age of grace? Well, for part one, the atonement was made by sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
animal sacrifices in particular. The second part, which is more important, that's accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross.
That's right.
It's paying the penalty for our sins.
Good. Good. My question 43, how was the atonement made during the age of grace? Primarily during the age of the law, and how was it made during the age of grace? How was it made during the age of grace?
Question
43.
Paul.
Okay.
Did you ask someone?
I'm asking you.
They did the crucifixion as their example. They followed that as much as they could. With animals and with gifts. And
so
it sounded like up to the altar. I was reading that today. I must have it wrong. That they would go with their sacrifices with them and follow the priest and give it to the priest up at the altar. But I don't know if I made that up or not.
You're right. Your overall theme is it's a type. Old Testament sacrifices was a type of the sacrifice of the cross.
Yes.
Tammy, how about you? Want to add to that a little bit?
Well, seems like it's the same general method that the characters and the role, or the, I'll just say characters, for lack of a better term, are different. And it says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So we know that it was all by the shedding of blood.
Mm-hmm.
But then in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, you had the animals, and in the New Testament you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb. And then I have Hebrews 9:13-14, where if the blood of bulls and goats, of goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, it was more than just a covering. It actually removed the sins
of
the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did.
How about you, Anna? Question 43. Can you expand the answer some?
I'm not sure. The atonement is always by faith in what God has done.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
How about you, John? What did I tell you?
Both were blood sacrifices. As Tammy may mention, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And in the Old Testament, the Lord tells us that the life is in the blood.
Yes, that's right.
The difference in it was that you had imperfect animals whose sacrifice can only cover a single sin for a single person.
Mm-hmm.
So they had to have continuous sacrifices all the time. Where when Christ came along, since he was perfect and sinless,
right.
There was no spot found in him, so
no.
His blood not only didn't just cover, it cleansed.
Mm-hmm.
Took away. Question 44, Mom. What are some additional observations and lessons from Numbers chapter 15 you might have?
I don't really have any. I didn't have a thought that came to me.
Well, tell us what you thought came to you.
It's been instilled within me when I was younger and for a long, long time, and a lot of it still, the respect for the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
And that we only did certain things on Sunday, other things you didn't do on Sunday, and you got everything ready for Sunday. Like, if you forgot to get gas, it was really almost a crime to go get gas. You don't forget to get gas when you believe in the respect for the Lord's Day. You don't, if you say, oh, I have to go buy some eggs or something, you just don't eat eggs. You buy that the day before with respect for the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
And when we were younger, when we were first married, there was somewhat of a respect for the Lord's Day in the community.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but now it's gone. They have merchandise.
Was that respect superficial, you think?
Well, it was made to wonder, why are we not doing anything? We were told this is, you know, the Lord's Day, and you're a child. Well, not my family already told me, but some people didn't have that respect.
Mm-hmm.
Tammy, how about your thoughts on question 44?
Well, in light of the Sabbath man who didn't respect the commandment of the Lord, we need to be quick to obey the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I thought about, you know, we have the first fruits here, the commands regarding the first fruits, and we are to give our first, you know, blessings. And I'm thinking of our time, our talent, you know, ourself and our resources, you know, to the Lord in the same way that they gave, you know, this offering of first fruits of when they came into the land.
Mm-hmm.
How about you, Anna? Question 44?
This is the person for is it's interesting how they have the fringes after this person. It's like the person wasn't remembering the commandments, and so they were told to make this ribbon of blue as a reminder.
John, how about you? Question 44.
Well, you know, your mom was talking about the issues with the Sabbath. You know, there was a time when businesses were closed on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So you couldn't go buy your gas or go to the market and pick up your eggs or milk or bread or whatever it may have been at that last moment. And you couldn't perform those kind of duties. So you had to plan the day before.
Mm-hmm.
Our society is degraded so much, it doesn't care about, you know, saving that day to worship their creator.
Mm-hmm.
Many of them don't even know who their creator is. Because
they're
just so ignorant of God's word. They've blocked it out of their lives. Mm-hmm. They may, well, you know, statistics show that almost every house just take the United States, and in the United States has a Bible in it somewhere, but it never gets opened. You know, there's an old song called "Dust on the Bible," and that's what the condition of so many homes is. So they've got a Bible there, but there's dust on it, and they don't even know it's a Bible because they can't read what the title is because the dust is so thick.
Mm-hmm. Your thoughts?
Well, we have special dinners usually, and special Sunday dinner. Your best meal of the week was on Sunday. And then if you had a holiday, added to it.
Mm-hmm.
But, so those, if there was a pie to be made special, it'd be made for Sunday. Anything. You know, a special visit to a grandmother or something would be on Sunday. Of course, they couldn't go because most of the time because they worked on the other days. So. Sunday was a special day, even though people didn't know why.
Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts on question 44?
Pretty much the same observation as John. I can remember when business was closed on Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
The malls, I remember when they built the Cherry Hill Mall. And they didn't open on Sunday. And on Saturday, they closed at 5 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
But those hours have changed a lot. And there's a lot of Jewish people that I know. They always worked on Saturday. There was no concern for them about the Sabbath day. In fact, I never even heard the word Sabbath until I came to church. But it's just the way of the world these days.
It is. Anyone have any?
Tell me your observations.
Observations. It's very important to respect the words of God. Otherwise, when we fail to stop respecting the words of God, then we will forget, and by not respecting them, we're disregarding them and disobeying the words of God. Many modern people today are doing that in all sorts of ways. And they're missing everything that God wants for them to have. When they don't obey the word of God. Deathly clearly for the person that's lost. The person that's lost rejects the word of God. You know, they make themselves even, they're blinded. You know, that's what they need. If we understand that the lost person needs the word of God, how much more should the saved person need the word of God for direction and for truth and for guidance? As far as the atonement is concerned, you know, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins in the Old Testament. You had a priest that had to offer them up, you know, every single day. But when you have in the age of grace, you know, that one sacrifice, the priest, our great high priest, as far superior sacrifice in the age of grace than it was under the age of law.
Yeah, one drop of Christ's blood is far more than the blood of all the bulls and goats through history.
Exactly. You know, and this example they have here in Numbers chapter 15 that cited about the man picking up sticks, you know, how wonderful it is to be under grace. Because we were under the law, we've broken the law. And unless we keep all the law, which we can't, it's a reminder that it's impossible to keep all the law. I know it's one example, picking up sticks. But there are a lot more laws that are out there, rather than just keeping the Sabbath. This one particular aspect of keeping the Sabbath. There's other aspects of keeping the Sabbath too. But as far as understanding, grace is what's dominating us, and we're not under law because of that atonement that happened in the age of grace. That veil of the temple has been rent. So there's no longer the need for that system anymore.
The
Christ is the way, our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, as he told Thomas, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through him. He's the only way. Other people have their own ways that they think are their own ways. There's only one way. All the other ways are dead ends, the ways that lead to hell. Hell and destruction and death and disappointment. We've been given this passage here in chapter 15 and all the Old Testament scripture to read for our learning and admonition that we can learn things which otherwise we could not learn had they not been written for us, or for us, and then they're written to us, but written for us, for our learning. So those are some of my thoughts. Anyone else that wants to add to that in any way?
See some examples of the degrading and how quickly we can degrade ourselves. Look in the Chronicles and Kings and see how quickly the different kings of the northern mm-hmm. southern
they
tribes
did.
Led Israel
mm-hmm.
or Judah. And
very it's very sad.
In the lifetime of a single king, you know, the evil ones in a year, some 8 years, mm-hmm. the whole nation turned totally around, you know,
right.
and worshipped everything other than their true God. They jumped on the bandwagon of every false teaching and false god there was.
You know, all the northern kings followed the false gods. Mm-hmm. Even with the southern kings, sometimes some of them were off base. Even the best of them sometimes were not. Of course, it shows how frail and how the human person is. And they were. Had so much concern about the neighbors, everyone that was around them, what they were doing, and the influence of the world they lived in. And they slipped into idolatry quite often.
Well, we see our own modern example of that. You know, because I mentioned a couple of them had a span of 8 years, and they turned the nation completely
yes.
worshiping God. That's the lifetime two-term president in our country.
It is.
And we just came out of a two-term like that.
We did.
For the Obama.
We did?
Mm-hmm.
So?
Yeah, this example that given to us in this chapter about the man picking up sticks, and we think, he's condemned to death for that. And today, we can look at certain laws and say, well, that's very, very minor law. It's not really that important. We tend to place value judgments on mm-hmm. every law. Some things, obviously, like you don't want to kill somebody, that's certainly a terrible thing to do. Mm-hmm. That's murder. But we have this sense within ourselves that we can judge what's right and what's wrong and what's good for us, what's not good for us. These are, this example here given to us in this chapter, God is telling us it's not minor, and we are guilty of transgressing all of the law mm-hmm. if we transgress just one of those laws, and it's because of our sin nature. It always comes back to that. We tend to think of things in our own terms rather than thinking of what God wants.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And quite often that, our own way.
That's how we view everything today.
It needs to be biblicism. We have to basically what God says. Now, and John's always example was correct, you know, and even the good kings and the southern tribes, they got turned around and the whole country went the wrong direction, away from God. They should have known better. Just like in this generation, the generation of Moses, the generation of Joshua, you know, they should have known better. We could look, and then we should know better too.
We can take that right on back to the Garden of Eden.
We can. They should have known better.
He couldn't even do it, and he was closer to God than any of us. God walked with him in the Garden of Eden.
And so there's always forgiveness, though. So there's always that atonement. You ever thought, Anna?
No.
Okay. I think you may have. Any more thoughts or observations about our discussion today in chapter 15? All right, Bill, please close in prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this Bible with a lesson always before our eyes. Every time we read this book, we learn more and more about what you want us to be. We work towards this each and every day, and we try to continue learning and working on ourselves because of you. You were the one that gave us life. Gave us existence as well as everything else that exists within this universe, and it's for you that we give thanks, and we especially give thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because he paid the debt for all of our sins. It's because of him that we don't have to pay this price each and every day with the life of an animal. Jesus was the perfect lamb, and he paid it all for us, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.